As you, if you have a Bible with you, let's turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6, as we continue in our series today, Acts chapter 6. And just to say a special welcome to our guests today that are here for the first time, to Debbie, that's Patty's sister. Welcome, Debbie, from
Cleveland, Ohio.
Cleveland, Ohio. Great to have you with us. Cleveland rocks, right? So good to have you with us, Debbie. And then Opal. Welcome, welcome. You're a local?
I am, about 3 miles away.
Wonderful. Good to have you with us, Opal. Welcome. And to the rest of us as well, welcome. To Greg, welcome. It's good to be here, isn't it? To praise the Lord. Amen. Acts chapter 6, we're looking at verses 8 to 15 today as we continue in our series in Acts. And we're looking now, introduced to a man named Stephen. And Stephen, a wonderful example of Christ-likeness. So Acts chapter 6. And verses 1 through 15. Remember, last time we spoke on Acts. Thank you, David, for leading the service last week. And for Paul, for leading through the discipleship. And for Brock, for leading the music last week. But it's good to be back. And last time we were in the book of Acts, though, together, we looked at those seven men that were chosen. And why were they chosen? For the daily distribution of food for the widows. Remember the tension in the early church now. This church has exploded. With that Pentecost, 3,000 was saved. Now, as the months have gone by, there's about 20,000 people in the church. An amazing work of God. But now the widows, the Grecian widows, the Greek widows, Hellenistic widows, and the Hebraic widows. Now, not Jews and Gentiles yet. There are no Gentiles in the church. These are all Jews. But these Jews that live outside of Palestine, who speak Greek, they don't speak Aramaic, they're not Hebraic, Hebrew Jews, although their heritage is Hebrew, but their culture has become Greek, because they live all around the world, but they come annually to these great feasts of Pentecost, the great feasts of the Passover. And so at Pentecost, all these guys, all these Jews came back to the homeland, back to Palestine, back to Judea, back to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, to celebrate Pentecost, should I say rather, 50 days after the Passover. And then the Holy Spirit is poured out, and 3,000 are saved. And so God is doing a mighty work. And so many of these people that live outside stay. And so we see the early church all banding together, and pooling their resources, and selling land and homes, and making sure that everyone is taken care of. Now there's thousands and thousands of people in the church, but there are some widows. And now there seems to be tension. There seems to be some bias between the two. Not real, but it might just be assumed. Oh, they overlooked me because of my culture or my race or my language and so on. And so the apostle said, we can't deal with this. We need to focus on preaching God's word. We need to focus on prayer. So we need to choose people from within the church. And they said, who do we choose? And so let's have a look at where we finished off last week in Acts chapter 6, verses 3 to 5.
Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch.
So I picked on Stuart to read those verses last time, so because he's familiar with them, I thought we'd choose you again. Thanks, sir. So I want us to notice something. Before we focus on Stephen this morning, and as Luke focuses on Stephen through chapter 6, chapter 7 for a reason, obviously those of us who know the story, Stephen is the very first martyr in the early church. So he focuses on Stephen for this reason. But you must see something about Stephen, and that is that these other six men that are chosen with him all have the same wonderful godly character. Stephen stands out because of what happens to Stephen, that he is martyred. But we notice that all of these men were men of good reputation. All of these men were men who were known to be full of the Holy Spirit. All of these men were known to be men who were full of godly wisdom. And so Stephen stands out because he has a particular purpose, and that Luke wants to show for us what happens to his life, how he's martyred. But there are others just like him. So what we need to understand is, as we go through the scriptures and we see men that stand out, men like Peter. Oftentimes, and we began now the book of Acts, it's been Peter. Peter and John go and pray, but Peter's the one that stands out. Yes, part of his temperament, yes, part of the part of when Jesus said, "You are Peter, on this rock I'll build my church," that Peter is not the rock. The rock is that testimony, but still at the same time, Peter was the one who would lead as the other apostles would go and preach the gospel. So we see a focus on Peter. But as we get halfway through the book of Acts, what's going to happen? We're going to see it swing to the Apostle Paul. And he's going to be a focus. But ultimately, who is the real focus? And that is God and His Holy Spirit working through Peter, working through Paul. And so we see these main characters that stand out in the stories. But don't miss these other characters. Don't miss those other co-stars, if you will. Because they are people that God has used mightily, just like He wants to use us as well. And so there's a lot of stories when we get to heaven. We're going to say, wow, look how God used Barnabas. Look how God used Philip and Nicholas, whose name was just mentioned. Philip, we're going to see a little bit more of his story. But Nicholas is just mentioned, but you never hear anything about him again. But how God used him. One day in heaven, we're going to be astounded to see the mighty works that God did through so many of these other people as well. And hopefully through our lives, as we learn that how God wants to use each of his servants in a mighty way. So all of these men were of good reputation. All of these men were full of the Holy Spirit. All these men were full of wisdom. Well, speaking of the Apostle Paul, earlier on, we're going to see that Paul is already on the scene. Now remember, he's called Saul when we begin in the book of Acts. Why is it called Saul? Not because God changes his name, but it's a different way of pronouncing or even spelling his name in two different languages or cultures. Just like when you think of the name Jesus. In some cultures, they'll say Jesus, right? But it's the same name. My last name is, in English, we say Nordi. In American English, we say Nadi. In South Africa, in Afrikaans, we say Nudia. It's the same name. It's just pronounced differently in different cultures and different languages. Saul and Paul is the same name, just in different cultures. Saul is his name as a Hebrew. It's the way the Hebrews pronounced his name. Paul is how the Greeks pronounced his name. Same name. So unlike Abraham, whose name changed from Abraham to Abraham, unlike Jacob, who changed from Jacob to Israel, God changed his name, or Peter, changing from Simon to Peter, it's not that Saul's name changed, it's just that his name is pronounced differently. So the focus was he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. He was known as Saul. But when he becomes the apostle to the Gentiles, to the Greek-speaking people, then his name is changed to Paul, or pronounced Paul. Same name. Get it? Got it? Good. All right. So, this Saul, Paul, is actually not mentioned yet, but we can actually smell him coming. Because we've already seen Gamaliel mentioned. Now, Gamaliel, remember we spoke about this man who was called the teacher's teacher, the great teacher of the Jews, who said to the Sanhedrin, "Listen, let's not do away with these guys. Let's not kill them, these apostles. Let's just wait and see if it burns and fizzles out. Then we'll know whether it's from God or not." We spoke about that last time. Well, Gamaliel was this great teacher, but Saul studied under Gamaliel. So we know that here's someone that's already influencing Saul that's mentioned. But when we see some of these names mentioned, we'll see the places. This is where Saul is from. So we're going to see Saul coming up into this picture slowly but surely. But ultimately, when we get to the end of the chapter, chapter 7, we see a young man who's holding the ropes as Peter is stoned to death. And the young man holding the ropes is no one other than Saul or Paul himself, given approval of the death of Stephen as he's martyred. So he slowly gets eased in to the story, and we'll talk about that a little more as we go along. But there's a deep concern among the Jews that this religious sect, people following Jesus of Nazareth, is growing in abundance, and growing more steam and more strength. A deep concern, and they battle and they fight against it. And obviously their battle and fight is Satanly influenced. It's Satan's response to the growth of the Christian church. The church is only a few months old. Maybe a little longer than that, but no longer than a year. It's a young church. And we see Peter and John, we've read, went to the temple to pray, and they see the lame man, and they don't have silver and gold to give him, but they heal him in the name of Jesus. And what happens? He walks and he leaps and he goes to the temple and draws a crowd, and they preach the gospel. But the temple police come in and arrest them. They bring them before the Sanhedrin, and they're told, "You are forbidden to speak in the name of Jesus." They go back to the others. They tell the testimony. They said, we will obey God rather than man. So God give us more boldness to speak. And so what happens? Next time, most of the apostles, if not all the apostles, are arrested, thrown into prison for speaking in the name of Jesus. An angel comes in the night, opens the door, sets them free and says, go and speak. Go and speak. Although they've said don't speak, you go and speak in the name of Jesus. That's exactly what they do. They get arrested again, brought before the Sanhedrin. What do they say? We will obey God rather than man when they forbid them to speak. And that's when Gamaliel says, well, let's wait and see if it fizzles out or not. So they don't just let them go. They whip them. They gouge them. The word literally means skinned. So they rip the skin off of their back with whips and then set them free and said, don't you speak in the name of Jesus again. What did they do? They went and spoke in the name of Jesus. Stephen saw this. He witnessed this. He knew how dangerous it was to speak in the name of Jesus because the ruling authorities told him you are forbidden to do it. Yet Stephen continues to speak in the name of Jesus nonetheless. Because he said, I will obey God rather than man. What happens to Stephen? As we go through the next few weeks, as we go through chapter 6 and 7, ultimately he's martyred. He becomes the first martyr of the church. He's stoned to death. Why? Because he says, I will preach the gospel no matter what the danger. I will obey God rather than man. And that's why Tertullian said to us, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. We will see through Stephen, through his death, what happens. The people scatter out of Jerusalem. But as they scatter and run for their lives, the Bible says they preach the word wherever they go. We see God in his sovereignty said, when he spoke through Jesus, Jesus said what? He said, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And this is exactly now what is happening. Missionaries in China testify to how many of the Christians in China say, when you pray for us, don't pray for the persecution to stop. It's the persecution that's caused the tremendous growth. Pray for boldness in spite of the persecution. And that's what we see, the same thing in the early church. So let's look at Acts chapter 6, beginning from verse 8 through verse 15.
And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people and the elders of the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, this man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel.
So the word of God to us today, may he bless it in our hearing and into our lives and the application thereof. Amen? So Stephen, like a bright shining star, shines and then is snuffed out very, very quickly. He burned brightly, but his ministry was but a few months, and then it was over. What was his message? That Jesus of Nazareth is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And we will go through his sermon in chapter 7 over the next few weeks. He said, Jesus is the righteous one, but you killed him, and you shed his blood. So Stephen barely begins his ministry, and then his ministry is over. You know, so often we think, well, what a waste. But we see God sovereignly using this, God's hand over his life. Just like God's hand is over our lives, all of our lives. And so we must never, ever think that just because a ministry or a person in our lives or us in someone else's life is short-lived meant that it was a waste. Just like Gamaliel said, if it comes and it goes, then it's not of God. Rubbish. We see it perfectly here in the life of Stephen. Here was someone who came, who brought the gospel, who preached, and was taken out. Absolutely blessed and used by God. His own blood shed as he dies. Luke wants Stephen to stand out for us because he wants to tell us the story of Stephen. and wants to tell us about this man who had a good reputation, who's full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, and what happened to him, the horrific way that he died. He put him to death because Satan is against the gospel. But even like we said, and we've been saying through the book of Acts, when Satan comes with all of his attacks and all of his power, we see how wonderfully and perfectly God uses it to further his kingdom. Satan is merely a puppet in the hands of God. Why was Stephen killed? For doing exactly what God told him to do, to be a witness. The same calling that you and I have, to be a witness. So let's look at Acts chapter 6 and verse 5. Alright, so this is taken from the passage we spoke about last time where they chose the seven. And so it pleased, and they chose, pleased the whole group, pleased the church, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. So what I want us to do today is I want us to take notice of a few things in the character of Stephen. Are the same characteristics in the character of those other men that were chosen as well. Therefore, they are not unattainable for Christians. You see, the scripture tells us that we are to be like Christ, right? Christ himself said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And we know the only perfection we can ever attain to in this life is the righteousness of Christ that's been imputed to us that makes us sinless before God. It's that Christ's perfection. But in our own practical practice of lives, we know how far short we fall of that. But Paul tells us one thing we do, we forget what is behind, and we strain forward to what's ahead to attain that which is in Christ Jesus heavenward. And so we strain toward that mark to be like Jesus Christ, the calling of what it means to be a Christian. But we know we will never actually hit the bullseye because we all fall short of the glory of God. But we strain for it nonetheless. But when it comes to people like this, we see here is a target that we should hit. Because Stephen, Philip, Nicholas, and all these other men were mere men, just like you and I. But we see the Christ-likeness in them. And therefore, this is a standard. These are characteristics that we should have, could have, and should have in our own lives as Christians. That's what I want us to see as we look today just at the characteristics of Stephen and his other men that were called with him. So let's have a look at a few of those. Number one, we see Stephen, like his other men, was full of faith. Say that with me. Full of faith. Full of faith. Now, faith is important for every single believer. Amen? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, we cannot be a Christian. We praise God that it is by grace through faith that we are saved. And this is a gift of God, not by works, and no one can boast. It's something that God gives us. Faith to believe. Faith, maybe if you were in Sunday school or you went to Vacation Bible School, someone spelt it out for you with the acronym. Faith is forsaking all, I take him. Anyone ever heard of that before? Forsaking all, I take him. Anyone? Anyone? Bueller? Okay, we got one in the house. Right. Forsaking all, I take him. Him. Faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says. When Jesus said, follow me, he said, what must you do? He said, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Forsaking all, I take him. Faith. We have to have faith to believe. But this is not just faith to believe. We see Stephen has a deep, strong faith. He's a man like his other brothers who was a man who was full of faith. Faith. It's difficult to shake. When testing and storms come, he was full of faith. We see this in the life of Stephen. When they were in the boat with Jesus, those disciples, and Jesus turned to them and said to them with a storm, he said, you of little faith. Why do you doubt? But you see, little faith can still be saving faith. We have to have faith to believe. But as Christians, we don't have to live with little faith. We can be full of faith. Unshakable faith, like Stephen. And I pray that that's what we will desire to have. Martin Luther wrote the hymn, a mighty fortress is our God. The fourth verse says, let goods and kindred go. That's what Jesus was talking about picking up your cross, about dying to yourself. About him who above all things, above father and mother and sister and wife and cousin and so on, to say, I put you first, Lord. Matthew 6, I will seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. Above all else, that's the calling. Do you believe that? Do you desire to live that way? To be full of faith? Stephen had seen the apostles arrested and warned and flogged and skinned. He knew the danger, but he was full of faith. He trusted God, and he went, and he did what God told him to do. I pray that we will be full of faith as well. So first of all, full of faith. First of all, full of faith. Secondly, he was full of, verse 5 says, full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. Say that with me, the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Acts 6 and 7. So not only was he full of faith, he was full of the Holy Spirit. Just like every believer needs to have faith to be saved, to honor God, to please God. But he was not just, he didn't just have faith, he was full of faith. Just like every believer, in order to be saved, we need to have the Holy Spirit. He's the one who seals us to the day of redemption. He's the one that saves us, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Yes, we need to have the Holy Spirit, but he didn't just have the Holy Spirit, he was full of the Holy Spirit. Again, a lesson for us. You know, there are three passages in Scripture we're going to look now in the book of Acts. In chapter 2, in chapter 4, and the other one in chapter 4 as well, speaking about the apostles. Particularly Peter, for example, but also including all the apostles. And I want you to notice something about what happens to Christians, whether it's the apostles, whether it's Peter, whether it's all Christians. There's a time where you receive the Holy Spirit. But then there are other times you've already received the Holy Spirit. You've already been filled with the Holy Spirit. But now we see other fillings. What's that talking about? Let's have a look. Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4.
And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance.
All right, so this is now when? This is now at the day of Pentecost, when they received the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 4.
Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of,
so now Peter now needs to stand before the Sanhedrin and he has to have this boldness to speak, and we see he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 31.
And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness.
You see, we receive the Holy Spirit at salvation. That's when we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. But we see there are these other fillings. Is that a second blessing? Is that when we get to speak in tongues that the charismatics tell us that we need to do? No. No, no. What we see here, there are times in the lives of these folks and in our own lives when there's a particular trial, a particular challenge, a particular duty, a particular responsibility that God says, this is what you need to do, and I'm going to empower you with the fullness of the Holy Spirit to do this. You're not going to be full of yourself. You're not going to be full of pride. You're not going to be full of fear and full of anxiety like we perhaps are too often. But I'm going to fill you with my power of the Spirit for this particular task. And that's what we see Peter doing. That's what we see the other apostles doing. They were filled with boldness, filled with the Holy Spirit's power to give them that boldness to proclaim, to fulfill the task they had to do. And God filled them with the Holy Spirit for a particular task. That's what he did to Stephen now. Stephen had to stand up before the Sanhedrin, stand up for Jesus in a supernatural way. When they were picking up rocks to throw at him, he stands up and he still boldly proclaims Jesus. That can only happen by being filled by the Holy Spirit and his power. So Stephen, first of all, is full of, with an F, faith. Secondly, he's full of the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, he's full of grace. Say grace.
Grace.
Look at 6 verse 8. So the word grace is the word charis. Charis. It means the kind favor of God. The kind favor of God. And here is Stephen full of grace. Full of the kind favor of God. This gift of God given to him. And someone who's full of grace is a person who is grateful for that grace. Who is thankful for that grace. And therefore they will show that grace toward others. They're full of grace and they will show that grace toward others. You've been forgiven much. What does Jesus say? And you love much. You forgive much yourself. Luke is describing this man, Stephen. And again, like these other men, a sweetness, a kindness, a graciousness about them. Not holding a grudge, not being unforgiving, not deliberately being argumentative for the sake of making having an argument. But surely bold, but gracious, full of grace. speaking the truth of the gospel in love. But notice what that looks like. Notice what that looks like. It doesn't mean that he doesn't challenge people. It doesn't mean that he doesn't speak the truth in love. Look at Acts chapter 7, verse 51 to 53, at the end of Stephen's sermon. Look at what he says. So who does Stephen remind you of? Christ-likeness. Who does he remind you of? Christ. Jesus. Jesus showing kindness to tax collectors and sinners. But never ever telling sinners that sin isn't sin. Saying, go and sin no longer. But the Pharisees looked at him and said, he's a friend of sinners. But he went and he shared the gospel. He spoke the truth in love. But the hard-hearted Pharisees, he said, you stiff-necked, uncircumcised hearts, you whitewashed tombs. These are the words that God uses himself when he speaks in the Old Testament. These are the words of God. God, who is truth and love. And how do we need to learn this perfect balance of truth and love? This balance of being full of grace and compassion, but going to speak the truth. You know, I remember hearing someone years ago tell a story about a man that said he had a dream. And in this dream, he saw Satan at a pulpit. And Satan was preaching the gospel. And he was confused. And after the sermon, he walked up to the devil and he said, why are you preaching the gospel? He said, because you don't understand, boy. When I preach the gospel, I preach it with no love. I preach it with a hard heart. You see, the gospel is truth and love. And in truth, you cannot actually separate truth and love. Because the gospel is truth and love. But when we come to people with a hatred, with a hardness of heart, and we come and we supposedly bring the truth of the gospel, it's not the whole gospel. It's a deformed gospel because there's no love in it. It's just so-called truth. But it's not the gospel because the gospel is truth and love. We need to be careful. Because we're a church who believes in the truth. We're a church that sometimes looks at other churches and saying, there's a lot of churches out there that are diluting and watering down the gospel. But we need to be so careful that we don't become puffed up, arrogant, and hard-hearted. We need to be so careful that we keep that tender heart that we can be people that are full of grace, but full of boldness and the truth as we share the gospel. Lord, teach us, teach me that balance. Amen? So here we see Stephen, a man full of, first of all, with an F, full of faith. Secondly, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And full of, with a G, grace. And now we see full of, with a P, power. 6 verse 8 again. All right, you're actually closer to his original Greek name. His name is Stephanos. So it is Stephan. Good job. So yeah, we see signs and wonders. Signs and wonders go hand in hand with the power of God, the supernatural. This is God doing supernatural work. Now the question is, does God still do miracles today? A hearty amen. Our God is a miracle-working God. He does miracles. Someone is sick in the hospital and it's God's will to heal them. We will see someone going from almost death to life. God still performs miracles. The greatest miracle is the transformation in the life of a person coming from darkness to light, from death to life in salvation. But God is a miracle working God still today. Question, does God still do the miraculous signs and wonders that we see in the apostolic age? No. No. No, he doesn't. They had a specific purpose. They were dramatic. Remember in the Old Testament, who performed signs and wonders in the Old Testament? Very, very few people. For the whole Old Testament age, we see Moses. Moses doing dramatic, mighty signs and wonders. Rivers, the Nile turning to blood. Gnats and frogs and all kinds of things. And we see him with his brother Aaron. We see it's not just Moses, but we see Aaron with this power as well. In fact, if you read Exodus chapter 8, you'll notice that it is actually Aaron who lifts up his hands, and we see the gnats come, lifts up his hands, and we see the frogs come. So we see Moses and this power of Moses for Moses and Aaron. But after that, it's not passed on to anyone else. Elijah in the Old Testament. Elijah's the prophet. Signs and wonders. Fire falling down from heaven. Mighty signs and wonders. Passed on to Elisha. Elisha asked for a double portion of his spirit. And therefore, when we look in the Old Testament, what's been recorded is actually twice as many signs in Elisha's life than Elijah. But no one after that. So this is where we see it in the Old Testament. We get to the New Testament and we see Jesus Christ. No one, as Nicodemus said, no one can be doing these mighty signs and wonders as if unless God was with him. So Jesus did these things, but what did he do? He gave the power to his 12. And then we see him even giving power to the 70. Some translations read it as 72. But whatever it is, the 70, the 72, we see that they have power to cast out demons and to heal the sick. This is not just little miracles. This is signs and wonders to prove that God is at work in this place. Mass healings, immediate healings, casting out of demons, and so on. So what do these signs do? Signs point somewhere. Signs say, this way, right? You look at a road sign, look at a sign, men's room, woman's room, you know, ladies' room, you know where to go and where not to go. Signs point you in directions. The signs point to the direction that this person is from God. And so Jesus Christ's signs and the signs that he gave through the power to his apostles or to his 70 to say that God is with this person. But according to Apostle Paul, or some people would say according to Apostle Paul, how they understand it and read it, is that only apostles had these signs and wonders. Look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. Now, the question is Paul saying that only apostles can do these signs? Or is he saying that because he could do these signs, it was evidence that he was an apostle? Or is he saying only apostles can do it? What's he saying? Because who were the apostles? There were 12 disciples who became apostles. Judas went out, Matthias came in, but then we see later on Paul called. Remember, he saw the vision of Christ on the road to Damascus. He became an apostle of God, apostle to the Gentiles. He personally was commissioned by Jesus. But then we get to Acts chapter 13, and we see Barnabas, along with Paul, is set aside by the Holy Spirit and says, go now and preach the gospel. And so they become missionaries. By the time you get to Acts chapter 14, we see it's not only Paul who's called an apostle, but Barnabas is called an apostle as well. And we see it's not only Paul who does miracles, but it says miracles, signs and wonders by their hands, both Paul and Barnabas. So Barnabas is an apostle. But when we get to Stephen and Philip, we see they do supernatural stuff, signs and wonders, but they're not apostles. So some people will say, oh, so that means that this isn't just for the apostles. And so then the miracles and signs and wonders didn't stop just with the apostles. It was passed on to others as well. So we should still be able to do those signs and wonders today. Well, let's go back to what we said in the beginning. Just like Moses, it was passed on to Aaron. In Exodus chapter 8, we see Aaron even lifting up his hand and miraculous signs, but no further than him. Elijah to Elisha, but no further than that. Jesus to his disciples in the 70s, and then the Holy Spirit giving power to the apostles, and then some that were around them as well. Not just the apostles, but some of these other people too. But no further than that. Why? Because as you go further into the New Testament, towards the end, and you see the writings of Paul as time goes on, closer and closer to AD 70, to where Paul dies, you see Paul in prison, and you see Paul talking about his own thorn in his flesh. And he can't even heal himself. And then you see him writing to young Timothy, and he says to Timothy, drink not only water, the dirty water, murky from the ponds and the rivers, but have a little wine for your stomach as a medicinal use for your stomach. Why didn't Paul just say, don't worry, remember when I had handkerchiefs and aprons, and they would touch my body, and they were taken, and other people were healed? When we get to the book of Acts, later on we're going to see this dramatic signs and wonders through Paul, that he touched handkerchiefs and aprons, and they went and touched other people, and they were healed. Now, why didn't he just say, well, when you touch this letter, Timothy, I've prayed over it, and your stomach will be healed? Because those signs and wonders were now dissipated. They're now gone. He couldn't heal himself. He couldn't heal Timothy or anybody else. Therefore, God still performs miracles. But the great miraculous signs and wonders had a purpose for starting the fire. Just like when you start a fire with gasoline. You don't continuously have to pour gasoline on the fire. It started the fire. Now those coals are burning. And now you can spread that fire. It happened with Moses and they leave in Egypt and Aaron. It happened with Elijah. It happened with Jesus and his apostles. And now that fire continues to burn 2,000 years later. So Stephen is a man full of faith. We can all have faith like this. He was a man filled with the Holy Spirit. We can all be filled with the Holy Spirit. He was a man full of, with a G, grace. We can have this grace. He was a man full of, with a P, power. We can't have this power. But we can have power to preach the gospel, but not the supernatural power to do those amazing, miraculous signs and wonders. But fifth and sixthly, he was a man full of wisdom and the Spirit. Let's have a look at verses 9 and 10 of Acts chapter 6. Last verse for today.
Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up in dispute with Stephen. For they could not withstand the wisdom and the Spirit with which he was speaking.
So there was a wisdom of the Spirit that Stephen had that they were unable to challenge him. They were unable to cope in debating with Stephen over the scriptures and debates with him. Why? Because this wisdom came from God. This wisdom comes from God. Because wisdom comes from God. Right? James tells us, you want wisdom? Who should you ask? God. Ask God for this wisdom. And if you don't have wisdom, you don't have it because you don't ask. And if you still don't get it when you ask with the wrong motive so that you could be puffed up. You ask so that you can bring glory to God. And that's what Stephen did. He was full of wisdom because his wisdom gave glory to God. Was he generally just a smart man, a clever man? It says nothing about his great education. In fact, who was he debating against? Oftentimes very educated people in the synagogues. And as we said earlier on about the Apostle Paul, notice these people that he was debating with. It says in the synagogue of the freedmen and those from Cilicia. Who was from Cilicia that we know? Saul of Tarsus. Tarsus is a city of Cilicia. So we know when we see Paul later on giving approval of his death, Paul is right there because Paul is the one who heard the testimony of Stephen and said, yes, let's kill him. Why? Because we can't debate. We can't win an argument. So we'll just take him out. Saul, who was so well educated, who was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees, and all of his cronies and friends around him, so well educated in the scriptures, could not come against the wisdom of Stephen. Stephen didn't go to seminary. Stephen had the wisdom of God. He was full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, full of G, grace, full of P, power, and full of W, wisdom. Wisdom. What is this wisdom? It's understanding what the truth of God's word. And it's just blending that truth with the godly character that you have in your life and knowing how to apply it. It's knowing how to apply the truth of God's word. That's true wisdom. Stephen knew the truth. He knew what was right. He knew what was wrong. He knew why it was right, why it was wrong. And he said, and I'm going to live accordingly. That's true wisdom. Applying God's word in your life to glorify God. And these guys in the synagogues, they couldn't stand up against him. Why couldn't they withstand? Because it was God's wisdom, the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. You see, folks, Christ-likeness is our goal. Amen? It's our goal. But can we ever truly become like Christ? Not in this life. One way we will be transformed and be, one day we'll be transformed and be just like him. But in this life, we could be like Stephen and those other men that were with him. And they were called Christ-like because we saw them full of Faith. Full of the H, Holy Spirit. Full of G, grace. Full of P, full of W, wisdom. We pray the Lord that we would be like that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us. And thank you for showing us a goal which is attainable for us. When we look, we go, wow, how could I ever attain to that? But these were mere human beings. This is not Christ, the Son of God. These were your disciples, Lord, who followed you, who were so Christ-like. Lord, work in our lives and help us to be like this. Let us see the example of Stephen and those other men, and may we strive toward that goal in Christ Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name, for your glory, Lord, not to be puffed up, but to be your witnesses. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing.